Turn to Psalm chapter 13. In light of the events that have taken place over the last few days, I felt it necessary to break away from Ephesians for today. To spend the morning dwelling on another thought. So turn to Psalm 13. And as you're turning there, William Cowper was a prolific poet and hymn writer. He lived from the year 1731 to the year 1800. And he's probably best known for his hymns, Oh for a Closer Walk with God, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and probably the most well-known was There is a Fountain. The last 20 years of Cowper's life, he lived in Olney. And he was pastored and shepherded, and his soul was cared for by none other than John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. One of the most notable facts about William Cowper's life was his persistent battle with spiritual darkness, particularly depression, where he would just get into these stages of being so low and burdened, was forced into a mental institution on at least two occasions. And one biographer about his life records that it was the day before he went into one of those moments where he had to receive professional help and had to check himself into a hospital, where he wrote the hymn that eventually became titled Heal Us, Emmanuel, Hear Our Prayer. And some of you might be familiar with a more modern rendition of that particular hymn, but here are the lyrics. Now remember, these words were written within a very close proximity of a time period where this man was so burdened and in such despair that he had to be hospitalized. Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer. We wait to feel thy touch. Deep wounded souls to thee repair. And Savior, we are such. Our faith is feeble, we confess. We faintly trust thy word. But wilt thou pity us the less, be that far from thee, Lord? Remember him who once applied with trembling for relief. Lord, I believe, with tears he cried, O help my unbelief. She too who touched thee in the press and healing virtue stole, was answered, daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. Like her, with hopes and fears we come to touch thee if we may. Oh, send us not despairing home. Send none unhealed away. I'm sure that all of us can sympathize to one degree or another with deep hurt and deep sadness. And in this particular hymn, we find something and we realize and learn something about William Cowper, was that his persistent battle with spiritual lowliness and spiritual darkness and spiritual depression, it didn't drive him further away from the Lord. It drove him closer to the Lord. That even in the midst of those seasons, he never stopped crying out to the Lord and pleading with the Lord. And it's reflected in the hymns that he wrote. And I'm sure all of us can sympathize with Cowper's feeling. But I want us to think about this particular question. Is when God feels far off, when it feels like the darkness is closing in, do we run away from him or do we run toward him? When it seems as though God is silent, Do we cling tighter to who he is and what he has done? In Psalm chapter 13, we find David having a very, very similar experience, one that I think we can all enter into. The main point that I want you to see this morning, the main focus of this particular sermon is simply this. Even when I don't feel it, God is always with me. You could say it this way: when I feel forsaken, I am not. When I feel alone, I am not. Even when I don't feel it, God is always with me. This is what the word of the Lord says in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Even when I don't feel it, God is always with me. I want you to see three postures of David's heart. And they're postures of the heart that, again, I'm certain that every last one of us are able to sympathize with. And I hope this morning that we draw encouragement and refreshment from. The first posture of David's heart is a burdened heart. Has your heart ever been burdened? Have you ever felt like you can feel the darkness creeping in? The burden of David's heart is revealed to us in five questions. Five very prevalent questions that David asks. And all of them seem to be rather grim. You hopefully, when we read those questions, there's this thought in our minds where it's like, oh, is David really, is that what he's saying about God? Is that really what he thinks about the Lord? Did you catch the wording? He says, how long, O Lord? You know, the text doesn't really give us any confirmed indication of what David was facing and what David was battling. But whatever it was that that led him to this place to pen this particular hymn, he felt like it was never going to end. Which is why he asks repeatedly, how long? And then he says, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? We don't know, as I said, the specific circumstances that David is facing. But what is abundantly, abundantly clear to us from this passage of Scripture is that David's heart is hurting, and he's hurting deeply. Now, here's something that's really important. If somebody just lifted the first two verses of Psalm 13, it might seem like David is making an accusation to the Lord. Because the question then becomes, has God forgotten David? Has God actually left David to take counsel in his own soul? Has God hidden his face from David? No. Of course he hasn't. We can go to countless other passages of Scripture and confirm that God is always with us and that God is always near us and that when we draw near to him, he draws near to us and that his presence is everywhere at once. David himself in other Psalms writes things like, where can I go, O Lord, where I will be out of your sight? So we have to ask ourselves, what's happening then? Why is David saying these things? Because in the midst of deep burden, as his heart is overwhelmed by whatever it is that's going on around him, this is how David feels. David is giving us an honest acknowledgement and assessment of what's going on in his heart. To the extent where he's saying, the difficulty that I'm facing is making me feel as though God is not with me. And is making me feel as though God doesn't care about me. And that God has hidden his face from me. And that God is making me take counsel within my own soul. He's giving it in many ways, for those of you who have been with us on Sunday mornings during Sunday school, he's lamenting. He's giving an honest lament where he is giving a deep expression of his sorrow and his pain and his hurt. But what's even more important for us to take into consideration is that David doesn't stay there. He doesn't fall down into this pool of fear and doubt and just wallow there and just remain there. But he takes action. He puts his heart in check. It doesn't mean that he's not feeling that way. It's actually fascinating. I did not plan this, that Genesis 4 and Psalm 13 would be on the same day. Because God gives Cain a similar form of instruction in Genesis 4. Cain brings his offering before the Lord, right? And God has no regard for his offering. And his countenance falls, his face falls, which is an idiomatic way of saying he became depressed. But what does God say to him? God says, why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be regarded? You know what that verse communicates to us? It communicates to us that Cain knew that the type of offering that he was bringing would not be regarded by the Lord. Because God is essentially telling Cain, your feeling isn't valid. You have no right to be upset because you know better. David, no doubt, is burdened and his heart is heavy. But he also makes sure to keep his heart in check. And he keeps his heart in check by pleading with the Lord. And that's the second disposition. That's the second posture of his heart. The first posture of his heart that we see is that his heart is burdened. That David's heart is burdened. The second posture of his heart in verses 3 through 4 is that David's heart is pleading. He is pleading with the Lord. When he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Do you understand what David is doing in these couple of verses? One of two things tend to happen to the believer when our hearts are burdened. We tend to be shoved towards God or shoved away from God. Very rarely is there ever a neutral response. I'm not going to say categorically that it is only those two reactions. But in the midst of David's hardship and his pleading with the Lord doesn't negate the difficulty. It doesn't negate the hardship. It doesn't negate the pain. But what it does is instead of causing him to sow seeds of doubt about God in his mind, he understands that to God is the only place where he can go. It's the only place where he can go to find hope and help and healing in a time of need. So he says, consider me, O God, and answer me. The word consider carries with it the idea that David is requesting and is beseeching that some sort of alleviation of his pain comes about, that there is some sort of easing or intervention that comes from the Lord. And we should pray to that end, dear friends, when our hearts are burdened. When our hearts are burdened, we can absolutely turn to Psalm chapter 13 and verse 3 and say, consider me. Consider me and answer me, O Lord. The expression where he says to light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, Some people think that David is battling some type of physical condition that may cost him his life, that he may die from. And that's certainly a possibility. Like I said, we don't really know for certain what David is dealing with. But that expression, light up my eyes, is used in a lot of places in the Old Testament to talk about refreshment, that our souls would be refreshed, that our souls would be enlightened and comforted. David is saying and acknowledging the woeful circumstances that he is facing. And he's saying, God, renew me, refresh me, light up my eyes and help me to see clearly who you are and to see clearly your glory and your honor and your power. He then goes and talks about his enemies not exulting over him, and so that his enemies might not say that he is shaken. Oftentimes when biblical writers use this expression, two things can be happening, but one thing is almost always happening. The two things that can be happening is sometimes biblical writers are actually being pursued by a physical enemy. For example, you can read through many of the Psalms where David is writing because his heart is burdened that he's being pursued by his own son Absalom, who wants to kill him and overthrow him, and his heart is broken and his heart is burdened. And so when he talks about not being overthrown by an enemy, he's literally praying that he would not be overthrown by this physical human being who would seek to kill him. But it also has to do with our witness. It also has to do with David's trust in the Lord and the glory of God. That David has put his faith and trust in the Lord, and he's saying, God, don't give the world a chance to gloat. Don't give the world the opportunity and the chance to say, we got them, that Christian and their hope in God, and look what happened. But here's the reality, dear friends. Is that truth, the overcoming power of God, is already completely secure in the victory of Jesus? Because it's in Jesus' death on the cross that the enemy has already been laid waste. Think about it. When a believer proclaims that their hope and their faith and their trust is in the Lord, but it seems in this life that they're getting knocked down again and again and again, and they're pressed on every side, all of that earthly affliction is preparing them for what? An eternal weight of glory in the heavens, where they will dwell forever with King Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This light, momentary affliction, beloved, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Without coming out and saying it, because obviously this psalm was written long before the Apostle Paul was even on the scene, David in many ways is acknowledging that reality. But it doesn't take away his pain. It doesn't negate the burden that he feels and the heartache that he feels. The difficulty, this particular difficulty, has David on the verge of despair. He acknowledges his plight and he immediately runs to the only one who is able to bring relief and help. He cries out to God for deliverance. Let me ask you this question. What is our immediate response to suffering? David didn't lay in his feelings of abandonment. Rather, he ran to the preserving power of God. Beloved, our prayer life is a direct reflection of our dependence upon God. It was H.B. Charles who once said that the things we pray about are the things we trust God to handle. The things we neglect to pray about are the things that we think we can handle on our own. I love the line in the hymn, A Christian Home, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster. David models for us that when we have a burdened heart, that our heart would also then plead, that we would run to the Lord and that we would plead with him and cry out to him and trust him. David then demonstrates the third posture of his heart, which is a posture of trust. David's heart is trusting. two things that should be really, really clear for us. Let me read it and then I'll point them out. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David does not wait for an answer to declare his trust in the Lord. That's one thing that needs to be pointed out and made clear. David doesn't do the Habakkuk thing, where Habakkuk says, gives this word to the Lord and prays to the Lord about deliverance, and then says, and now I'm going to go stand on my watchtower and I'm going to wait for God to answer me. David doesn't wait for that. David doesn't sit and hold back. What does he do? He immediately proclaims his trust in the Lord. The second thing that should be made really, really clear is that trust fuels praise. Trust fuels praise. And we see praise coming from David in two different ways. First, he uses the words, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My foundation of life, the assurance of my life, is placed fully and wholly in the unchanging, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding type of love that God shows towards his people. I have trusted in the steadfast love of the Lord, David says. And then he goes on and he says, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Rejoicing is a form of praise, where he is delighted in and rejoicing in and praising the salvation that God has brought upon him. You need but go back and read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and you can read about the many specific ways that God has delivered David. You think that when David wrote those words and was thankful for the salvation that the Lord brought upon him, do you think that maybe down in that valley, standing across the field from Goliath, might have come to his mind? Knowing that it wasn't himself that delivered him out of that valley, but that it was the Lord. And just like David went down in that valley against Goliath, it was Jesus who came down into this valley to secure our souls from hell for all eternity, to secure our souls from the wrath of God for all eternity. Do you rejoice in the salvation that God has brought to you through the finished work of Jesus? Boy, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you should, because trust fuels praise. Every day we ought to wake up and say, praise you, O God, that I am not today what I was yesterday. And praise you, O God, that by your grace I will not be tomorrow what I am today, because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has bled for me and died for me and paid the penalty against my account so that I could be made a covenant precious son or daughter of the King. David rejoices in the salvation, and we see praise when he says, I will sing. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. And then he says, he answers his own question. Some people might look at him and be like, David, in verses 1 and 2, you were saying that God has forgotten you and that God has abandoned you and that he's turned his face away from you. Why would you sing to him? He answers that question for us when he says, because he has dealt bountifully with me. God has dealt bountifully with us, beloved. I would sooner try to count the stars than try to count the ways that God has graciously and bountifully dealt with me. We need but look at how David starts this psalm and compare it with how he ends his psalm for us to see the full picture. David is hurting, and he is experiencing pain and hardship. But he trusts the Lord because he knows the steadfast love of God. And he's clinging to the steadfast love of God. He's clinging to the salvation and the deliverance that God has brought into his life. And he's not going to be shaken. He's going to sing. He's going to sing to the Lord because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. Beloved, lamentation is good and healthy. It's good and healthy to acknowledge hardship. It's good to acknowledge how we feel, but we must make sure we instruct our feelings in truth, as David has done, as William Cooper has done again and again, had done again and again throughout the course of his life. And so to help you in doing that, let me challenge you to do this over the course of the next week. Prayerfully read Psalm 13 and Psalm 16. Use these passages to acknowledge difficulty in the emotions that you're facing. You know, as I was thinking yesterday about what direction I wanted to go this morning, stay in Ephesians, come up for air, begin to think about all of you. And many of you in this room are carrying heavy burdens right now. And that's why we need the church. It's because when our load is hard to bear, we need to come around one another and encourage one another and hold one another up. So use these passages. Use Psalm 13 and 16 to help you acknowledge the difficulty that you're facing and the emotions that you're experiencing. Use the words in Psalm 13 and Psalm 16 to write out your own prayer of lament and your own prayer of deliverance. And then on that same piece of paper that you write out that prayer of lament and deliverance, begin to recount the goodness of God. Begin to just recount the ways that the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Start with your salvation. Start with the truth that you were once lost to the darkest of night because your heart was cold and dead and stony towards the Lord. But in his kindness, he broke in and he saved you. He made you his precious child. Start there as you begin to recount the ways that God has dealt bountifully with you. And then sing praises to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his salvation, and his bountiful dealings towards you. Beloved, as we face difficulty together, my prayer is that the mind of Christ our Savior would live within us from day to day, and that we would display his beauty, and that his beauty would rest upon us, and that we would suffer well for the glory of Christ until he calls us home. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of the scriptures. God, thank you for this particular psalm and the example of that David leaves for us on how to lament and how to acknowledge pain. God, help all of us when we feel, even when we don't feel it, when we feel that we are alone, when we feel that we are forsaken, help us to know that we are not. When we feel as though you are not near, help us to be reminded that you are always with us. Help us to recount the wonderful things that you have done for us. Help us to recount the glory of Christ in our salvation. And Father, in the midst of pain, help us to know that you are with us. And help us to know that you don't waste things. That our pain isn't wasted. That our suffering isn't wasted. But that you will be glorified as you help us and preserve us. Help us to trust in your steadfast love. Help us to be immovable. Help us to stand upon your word. Help us to do all to your glory. And we do ask that the mind of Christ our Savior would be upon us and within us from day to day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.